Coming closer. Yeah, I know. Only if I spill it. How is everybody? That weather out there today, wow. Winter's last gasp. We're in 2 Corinthians, working our way through the book. We're on chapter 12 tonight. Oh, look at this. It's all shaky here. That's interesting. Chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, God willing, and the creek don't rise. See if we get three of those tonight. But let's thank God for his word. My prayer is that God would give all of us more of a hunger and thirst for his word, amen. Of all the things we yearn for, of all the things we get excited about, of all the things we get, geared up to do, I pray that time in his presence, time at his feet, and time in his word would be right at the top. Amen. We need it. We need the word. So, Father, we thank you tonight for the Apostle Paul and the amazing work you did in his life and how we get to have a peek into how he ministered to this early church in Corinth. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that these principles are not just history, but they're current because the word's alive. And so these things apply to our daily living. They apply to our situations, and they are principles for wisdom for us. So God, open these things up by the Holy Spirit tonight and let us each get what you have for us, a unique deposit from your heart, Lord, that you would stretch us and challenge us and encourage us to live lives that please you and to function as you've called us to function. We ask that you do all that according to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not beneficial. But I will go on to the vision and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. In behalf of such a man, I will boast, but in my own behalf, I will not boast, except regarding my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But if I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7, this is a depiction of what is called Paul's thorn in the flesh. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weakness, in insults, in distress, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you since I was in no respect inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody. The distinguishing marks of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. So let's try and unpack all that's there. There's a bunch. And Paul is, again, dealing with the defense of his apostleship. He's kind of shifting gears from all the things he went through into a couple visions that he had that this situation where God, does something incredible for him, catches him up to the third heaven. We're going to look at that. But shifting gears here, he's still defending his apostleship. He's still appealing to the Corinthians to kind of deal with those within their own ranks that had an attitude. How many know it's better for the soldiers to correct themselves than the general to do it? You know, a lot of times in the military, what they'll do is they'll let the ranks know that something's out of line, and they'll get it back in line before the brass has to handle it, okay? And so that's a better thing. So Paul's still kind of telling them, police yourselves, you know, answer those who are out of line and get them back in line. He defends himself, he builds the church, and he's, you know, showing the spiritual affirmations on his life from God. When God has his stamp of approval on you, nobody could say anything or take anything away from that. If God is for us, who could be against? And when God is clearly with you and for you and blessing you and prospering you and just, you know, and all your enemies and all your detractors and all the people who want to tear you down, they have to watch it. Boy, it's frustrating to them. You know, sometimes if we go toe-to-toe with people who are hurtful towards us or spiteful towards us or try to pull us down, we wind up getting just as messy and ugly and dirty as they do. But when we let God answer our critics and defend us, boy, I'll tell you, he does a real good job. Now, Paul, we talked about Paul and all his accolades and all his attributes and his spiritual pedigree, but let's flip the other side of the coin and say some other things that are true about Paul. Paul was a murdering religious zealot who persecuted the church, and he didn't try to hide that's what he was. He murdered Christians. He persecuted Christians. He was zealous in doing it. He held, you know, the garments of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and he approved. He had the blood of the saints on his hands, yet Jesus himself calls him while he's still in his deception, still in his sin, still having blood on his hands. Jesus calls him, and he calls him to fulfill what? The God-ordained purpose of his life. All of us have a past. All of us have blood on our hands. All of us have skeletons in the closet. And if you think you don't, I pray the Holy Spirit show you what they are. Because sometimes nobody knows them but you and God. But they're there. And so God calls Paul in that condition to fulfill what? A God-ordained purpose that he had for him. And his detractors needed to understand this. Now, listen to Acts 9, 10 through 15, where Paul is called on the Damascus Road. He's on the way to persecute the church. He's got letters from judges, and he's got legal authority, and here he's out there. He's raising hell. He's persecuting the saints. It says here in Acts 9, 10, now therefore was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Paul is struck down. He's blinded, and God speaks to a man named Ananias about Paul. Listen to this. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and there inquire of the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision. In this vision, a man named Ananias comes in and lays hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Listen to verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Here's Paul. He's breathing out murderous threats. He's on his way to persecute. God knocks him down, blinds him, and talks to his servant Ananias and says, go lay hands on him and heal him. And Ananias says, come again? I've heard about this guy, Lord. You know, he's bad news. He's trouble. He's killing the saints. He's persecuting the church. And God's like not listening to any of that nonsense. Why? Because of verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. You see, when God calls you, when God purposes you, when God anoints you, when God puts his hand on you, regardless of your past, regardless of people's perception of you, if God is for you, who can be against? Verse 1 and 2 here of the text that we're looking at, Paul testifies of two profound experiences that, you know, well, it's really one experience, but he's talking about it, and it happened 14 years ago, and it really would sound like he was tooting his own horn here, but again, he's doing this to confront the false prophets and to establish his own apostolic authority, but he's referring to visions and revelations from the Lord, and it's really powerful thing here, kind of a funny way that he talks about it. He says, boasting is necessary, though it's not beneficial. So he hates doing this. But listen to verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Who's the man Paul's talking about? Louder. He's talking about himself. Yeah. He said, I know a guy. I know somebody. And he's referring to himself. You know, he's talking about himself in the third person. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek here. And he's doing this in a way that, you know, he doesn't want to appear prideful. So he's saying, I know a man, I know a guy, but it's him. 14 years ago, he was caught up into the third heaven. So he's kind of being tongue-in-cheek here, saying, I know a guy, I know a man. But he's purposely not trying to come across being proud here. He makes a point to say he's not sure if what he saw, what he experienced was in the body or out of body. Was it in the body experience or out of body? Was I actually there? Did I just have a vision? He's not quite sure. And he says, what? God knows. Isn't that a little bit interesting? He has this incredible experience we're going to unpack in just a minute, but he's not quite sure what it was all about. Was it a vision? Was he actually there? Did he just dream it? You know, and he says, I don't know, but God knows. And I want to say this about that. Sometimes we don't have to understand everything we experience in God. Sometimes we don't have to have an explanation. Sometimes we could say, I don't know. What did the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, just say? Who'd been to the third heaven and said, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. Sometimes people will explain this and explain that, and how come you think the Holy Spirit does this, and how come you think God talks to you? I don't know. He just does. Well, how does he do it? Well, I don't know. I just know that I know. Now, type A people who have control issues have a problem with this. They need to explain it and have a pie chart with graphs and 10 scriptures. But sometimes we just got to say, I don't know. I know it was God. I know he spoke to me. I know, but I don't know. And so that's what Paul does here. He's being tongue-in-cheek. He's saying, I know a guy. It's him. He has this vision. He's not quite sure about the spiritual dynamics of it, but he knows it was real. And it's okay for us not to understand every experience that we have spiritually definitively. God is in control, not man. People who want to control God and put God in a box make real problems for the church. And I can talk about theology and denominations that are scared that God would move out of their box. So they say things, well, God doesn't do this anymore, and he doesn't do that anymore, and there's none of this anymore, and that Holy Ghost stuff doesn't happen here. You can't keep God in a box. That's not the God of the Bible. He can't be boxed up. So Paul's saying, I had an experience. I don't know all the details and all the ramifications and the dynamics of it, but I know it was God. Verse 4 describes that he was in the third heaven, and this is really cool. I do not know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body. I was caught up in paradise. Verse 2 says, I was caught up into the third heaven. Listen to what he says in verse 4. And I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, when Paul talks about being caught up into paradise or the third heaven, let's get an understanding of what he's talking about there. Paul's referring to this idea that there's three heavens. When you look up in the sky and you see the birds and the clouds and the planes and the contrails from the chemicals they're dumping on us, when you see that, that was for you conspiracy theorist people out there. So when you see that, that's the atmospheric heaven. That's the heavens that we see. Now, if you get past that and you get into outer space, that's the next heaven there. So you've got the atmospheric heaven, and you know that's what we see. Then you have the outer space, you have that, and then beyond outer space is the third heaven where God's throne is and where the angels dwell. So he's saying, I wasn't in the sky flying around with the birds. No, I wasn't in outer space floating around by the moon. No, I was in the third heaven. I was in the place where God's throne dwells. Wow. Not sure if it was in the body or out of the body, but I was there and I experienced something. So he calls the third heaven paradise, and that's because what he experienced there was obviously, you know, indicative of heaven and paradise and all that we hope heaven would be. And that's a pretty descriptive word, isn't it, to call something paradise? I don't know all the details about heaven, but I know when I get there, I'm going to be blessed, and so are you, amen. I don't know anybody who, you know, I don't know anybody who would be in heaven and go, I want to come back to earth. In fact, when I had my little heart issue there and I was, you know, gone for 3 or 4 minutes there, people right away said, did you see anything? And I said, no, if I did, I wouldn't have come back. So, you know, God knows, but he did catch Paul up there and reveal some things to him. And, you know, he describes it as paradise. And so many of us cling on to the things of the world. And I want to tell you this, the things of the world are just so completely below what God has prepared for us in heaven that we're not, you know, don't cling too hard on the things of this life. Church, don't build your kingdoms here. Amen. It's there. We're not taking all of this junk with us. I've done so many funerals in 30 plus years of ministry, and everybody leaves everything behind. You know, even if they want to take it with them, you can't take it with you. Some rich man, real greedy, said, I want to be buried with all my money. Gave instructions to the lawyer, so they wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can have it. But you can't take it with you. And so he calls it paradise. And what we experience here on life, while it's good and it's wonderful and it's beautiful, it's austere and it's simple compared to what God has for us and the treasures he has awaiting for us in heaven. So the apostle describes what he heard. He says, inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. There have been people who said they've seen visions of heaven, went to heaven, whatever, and they always describe the bright lights and colors they've never seen before and noises and just all these things. It's just the descriptions are fascinating. Here we have one in Scripture that's reliable. He says, inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. The sights and the sounds of heaven will be so incredible, and it's what lies away for us. You know, it's interesting to me as a pastor, when I preach about heaven, everybody just goes dead, and we start to go like this. And I know we're getting the gears going because we don't have a point of reference, but let's just agree tonight, it's going to be awesome. Okay, get excited for a minute. You know, I know we don't know a whole lot, but it's going to be awesome. Paul says, indescribable words, amazing colors, beauty, sounds, all of these things. Jesus is going to be there. The lights, the sounds, all of it. Our earthly minds can't comprehend it now, but we're going to be blown away for eternity. And that's our destination. So Paul got to see it before he went. When the Romans took his head off, when he finally was poured out like a drink offering, as he said, he experienced the presence of God in heaven, and he's there for all eternity now. And that's our destiny as well. Verse 5 and 6, he's boasting in the third person, and in behalf of such a man, I will boast. He's the man. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except regarding my weakness. So he doesn't want to puff himself up. He's trying to approach this in a humble way, and you know, he's gonna explain why in just a minute. In verse 6, Paul's not looking for any glory about the graciousness of God's favor upon his life, and neither should we. You know, some of us with our pride and our, you know, getting excited about ourselves, if we saw something like this or experienced something like this, it would puff us up, you know? And in fact, it had the potential to puff Paul up, but he didn't want any glory over it. He's just sharing the testimony because it happened, and this, you know, solidifies and validates his apostleship. You know, none of the other false apostles got caught up into the third heaven. You know, so he's sharing this here, but not to receive glory. Now, verse 7 brings up the issue of Paul's weakness, and he doesn't want to puff himself up and get glory for God's grace and being caught up into the third heaven, but he does want to talk about his weakness. And he says this, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelation. So verse 7 here, he's saying, for this reason, to keep from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. So here's Paul. He's a pretty humble guy, but he's still flesh. He gets caught up into the third heaven. He shares it. He doesn't want any glory over it because God has already humbled him over it by giving him a thorn in the flesh. Now, we're going to talk about what the thorn in the flesh might be and what the purpose was, but he's basically saying, to keep me from getting too big for my britches. To keep me from puffing myself up. You know, God wants to give us spiritual experiences and spiritual power and anointings and unlock giftings in us. But we've got to have the capacity to remain humble if he does that. And if we don't, he's going to have to humble us. Now, when I read this, I've studied this, I've looked at this passage countless amounts of times. You know, when I see what Paul has to deal with in the thorn in the flesh, I'm almost saying like, man, I wish you wouldn't have caught me up into the third heaven, right? Because why? Because now I have the potential to become prideful and now I have to be humbled. So he says, you know, it was extraordinary, it was great, it's an amazing revelation for this reason, to keep from exalting myself. We got to be very careful in spiritual growth and producing spiritual fruit and having God use us that we don't get too puffed up. Because if we do, he will have to humble us. So they're giving me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. A messenger from Satan, something to torment me. Why? To keep me from exalting myself. Verses 8 and 9 continue here. And it's an interesting look at the exchange that Paul has with the Lord. He says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. So he gets caught up into the third heaven. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But now on the other side of the trip, he has to be afflicted to keep him humble. And he pleads with the Lord three times. Please, Lord, take this away from me. Take this thorn out of my flesh. Heal me from this. Deliver me from this. Three times he asked. And he said to me, this is God's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. His response, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So you know that this affliction was no joke because he prayed about it and brought it before the Lord three times. And as he does, he brings the infirmity there and he says, you know, basically, this thorn in the flesh is making my life and my ministry exponentially more difficult. Have you ever felt like you deal with some things in life that make your life exponentially more difficult? God, if you could just heal me of this. God, if you could just fix my attitude. God, if you could just take this person out of my life. Married people, look straight ahead. And we pray and we pray and we yearn and we complain and we whine. And we have these things that we have to deal with. And God knows what it takes to keep us humble because pride is spiritually fatal. So he's not willing to let us get all inflamed and puffed up in our pride. And he gives us the thorn to deal with. Now, these visions and the things he's seen were awesome. But on the other side of the coin, the thorn was a difficult thing to deal with. And he asked the Lord three times, and this is the Lord's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, that response sounds majestic and spiritual when we read it because it's to Paul. But when God says that to us, we're not happy. God, deliver me. You're going to be fine. My grace is sufficient. God, take this out of my life. I'm not taking it out, but I'm going to get you through it. We don't like that answer. And I'm sure Paul didn't like that answer to begin with. When he prayed three times, he was hoping that the Lord would say, absolutely, Paul, you're my guy. You've been so faithful. You're healed, and he'd be delivered. No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Not the answer he wanted to hear, not the answer we want to hear. To him, that might have sounded like, well, Paul, your life is hard, and this is going to make it harder, and I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'll help you deal with it. Who likes that answer? Raise your hand. Praise God. Nobody raised their hand. Good. Sometimes what's best for us is not pleasant for us. Let me say that again. Sometimes what's best for us is not pleasant for us, but it's best for us. And hopefully we can get to the place of spiritual maturity where we can accept what's best for us and not get angry towards the Lord. Because there's some times all of us have done it, and there's some people that actually walk away from God because they had to go through something hard to keep them humble or to drive them to their knees or to get them out of pride or to deliver them from their own, you know, devices, and they get so angry at God, they walk away. Paul wasn't walking away. He did pray three times. He wasn't excited about it. But, you know, the answer is, you know what? It's not going, Paul. It's going to stay. I'll be with you in it. Now, his response is powerful, but I want you to realize he didn't get to this response right away. Here's his response. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, sometimes it takes time for us to get our balance when we're wrestling with things with God. You remember Jacob wrestled the angel, and he wasn't, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Sometimes we got to wrestle with things in life. We can't just throw our hands up and walk away. We can't turn our back on, you know, the things of God because we're frustrated. Must have took Paul a little while to get to that conclusion. Well, you know, I'll boast in my weakness then. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he prayed about it three separate times. And you see the back and forth, the tugging. It's okay for us to approach God. It's okay for us to ask why. It's okay for us to have dialogue. But when the Lord says what he says, even if it's not comfortable, sometimes what's best for us is not comfortable. And he comes to a really mature conclusion that he's going to boast in his weakness now so that Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10 takes this whole concept of glorying in our weakness to another level. And it actually sounds pretty crazy until we can, you know, understand it from a spiritual perspective. Listen to verse 10. This is Paul says, all right, I'm gonna glory in my weaknesses. But he says this in verse 10, but therefore I delight in my weakness. And then it keeps going. And in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul was saying, I'm not just willing to deal with this. Lord, I'm willing to deal with whatever I've got to deal with so that you can be strong in me and I can be strong for you. Catching this? This is powerful. He pushes the envelope a little bit there. He says, not only will I deal with the thorn, but the insults and the distresses and the persecutions and the difficulties and all the beating and all the whippings and all the shipwreck and all the things he went through. Remember, we went through that list, right? For Paul, it was the call above all, and he was 110% in for God. He asked three times. He didn't get the answer he wanted. But when he came to the right conclusion, he got his balance, and he has a mature spiritual response. There's a level of spiritual maturity that most people, unfortunately, never make it to. And, you know, it actually is displayed here in verse 10 in Paul's attitude, that he would delight in weaknesses and insults and distresses. He say, I'm taking the whole package. I'm going to have a good attitude with it. I'm not going to say, poor me, poor Paul. God, you're not fair. This is the thanks I get for laying my life down for you. Nope, there's none of that. He glories in his weakness. Now, it sounds a little bit crazy, but he learns to delight in what most of us tolerate. He learns to delight in what most people endure. You know, a lot of times when we go through life, you're like, God, you know, I don't know why it's got to be this way, God, but I'll just tolerate it. Have you ever been there? Some things we shouldn't tolerate. Some things we need to exercise our spiritual authority and take authority over, and it's the enemy, and it's got to go. But when God says, hey, it's a thorn, hey, it's an obstacle, hey, you know, the way out is through, the storm is not going away, then we have to have a better attitude than that. So, you know, some of us will just tolerate it. Some of us will endure it. But Paul pushes the envelope a little further. I'm going to delight in this. Now, if you're getting this tonight, and I'm not sure by the look on your faces that I'm doing a good job, but I'm trying. The thing is, it sounds a little crazy. How you doing? Oh, man, everything's going bad, but this is wonderful. I'm just delighting in all this persecution. People at work, they're talking behind my back. My boss hates me because of my testimony for Christ. I got passed over for promotion, and it's wonderful. Now, if that doesn't sound crazy, then you're crazy. But, you know, the truth is, if God is for us, who can be against? And the truth is, God rewards us. God promotes us. God increases us. Amen. God brings us to new levels. It's all from the Lord. So whatever life throws at us, whatever man throws at us, we've got to learn to put it in perspective. And Paul definitely had that. You know, we talked about all the things he went through, and it would have gave most people PTSD. They would have wanted to quit. They never want to go on the missionary field again. But Paul's like, man, I'm ready to go. I'm all in. Verse 11, well, he concludes that, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's something we should get in our spirits and learn how to apply it to our lives. Verse 11 shows us the precarious position the apostle finds himself in, because he knows he sounds foolish, and he knows what he's saying might sound like bragging as he tries to establish his authority for the sake of those who are bucking against it. Listen to verse 11 here. It says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. So you guys have promoted me to this, and I have to kind of say some things that sound like I'm bragging, but it's just to put the false apostles in their place so they don't pollute the church and twist the doctrine. He says, actually, I have been commended by you since I was in no respect inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody. Now, that's an interesting thing that he says there. I'm on par with all the rest of the apostles. I'm equally called by God. You know, Peter, James, and John, all these guys, especially Peter being, you know, kind of the head of the church, and Jesus commissions him. And he's saying, I'm on par with all those guys. We got the same calling, the same office. We're all apostles. I was in no respect inferior to the most eminent apostles. Doesn't name names, but you can fill in the blanks. And then he says this, even though I am nobody. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I want to look at that a little bit here. This is the position that every Christian, every leader, every man or woman of God in the body of Christ finds themselves in. In Christ and in the church, we are somebody. Say, I am somebody. Now, some people don't have good self-image. Some people are timid, but I want you to say it again. I am somebody. In Christ, you are somebody. You are a child of God, amen? You are part of the fellowship of the unashamed. And I'm going to keep going until somebody smiles out there. I'm telling you what, you are special. You are chosen. You are anointed by God. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You got gifts. You got calling. You're headed for heaven when you die. Amen? We are somebody. This is a hard sell for some people. But on the other side of the coin, maybe this will make you happy, you curmudgeon. You're nobody. I'm somebody and I'm nobody all at the same time. And the minute this somebody, the minute that somebody thinks they're nobody, that's when there's humility. But when a nobody thinks they're somebody, they're in trouble. Because God's got to put a thorn there, or he's got to humble them somehow. So it's a precarious position that Paul was in, because he's trying to prove to the church, look, I'm an anointed apostle. I got the word of God flowing in me. I'm here to establish the churches, to win Gentiles, to make converts, to plant churches. I got a big job to do, and you need to trust me, and you need to listen to what I say. But on the other side of the coin, I'm nobody. I'm just short, pudgy, bald Paul with my eyes bulging and I can't see. And I don't speak very well. So each of us have to learn to balance the fact that in Christ we are somebody, but at the same time, without him we can do nothing. So we're somebodies and nobodies all at the same time. Verse 12 lists some of the distinguishing marks of a true apostle. Now there again, he's listing these here. Why? Because the false apostles didn't have these marks, or if they did, you know, it was... obviously there would be a comparison between the two. You're going to see one would have the marks of a true apostle and the other group didn't. So he says this, the distinguishing marks in verse 12 of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. This was one of the things that the apostles had. To be an apostle at that time in the apostolic age there at the beginning of the church, you had to have, you know, witnessed Jesus' resurrection. You had to have had contact with Jesus. Everyone but Paul walked with Jesus, was involved in the ministry. Paul experienced Jesus personally on a Damascus road. So you had to have, you know, this eyewitness connection to Jesus Christ. And you also had to be able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Those are the marks of a true apostle. And Paul had those things. And he's like, you guys know when I come, you know, what comes with me? Signs, wonders, and miracles. God puts his stamp on my ministry, and that's a sign of his approval. He had these things, and it's the mark of a true apostle. So there again, he's contrasting himself with the fake group. And, you know, I said this before in other messages, sometimes the best way to tell a fake is to put it next to the real thing. Amen? You go buy your knockoff stuff on Delancey Street, right? We talked about your Rolex watch. It's not a Rolex, it's a Rolex. You know, those Louis Vuitton bags and it's spelt wrong. It's fake. It's a knockoff. The false apostles were knockoffs. Paul was the real deal. He had signs, wonders, and miracles. He had an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection, Christ appeared to him and called him personally. Now, verse 13 finishes up our text tonight, and it looks like we've barely survived, so I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Verse 13 is total sarcasm. Isn't that a great way to end? Now, you might not have picked this up, but listen to it and look for it. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong. Did you pick it up? Remember, there were those in the church that said, well, since Paul didn't charge us when he came, what he gave us must not have been worth too much. And they were the same people that if he did charge them, meaning that they fed him and they clothed him and they housed him while he was there and they paid for his expenses, they would say, he comes to us and he burdens us and he bleeds us dry and he's greedy. So he's saying the only way I've treated you guys different, and you got dissension in your ranks and you got people who are trying to tear down my ministry, the only way I treated you different is I didn't allow you to provide for me when I came. Someone else paid your bill. Please forgive me of this wrong. Total sarcasm. Now we got it. So he's using all kinds of methodologies here. He's using straw man arguments. He's using sarcasm. He's talking about the fact, you know, himself in the third person. He's doing all this to build a case, to get their attention, to get them to fall in line. And that's what good leaders do. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I just thank you for this text, Lord. I know that some of this is not easy. Some of this is, it's a stretch for us, Lord. And when we hear about heaven, when we hear about visions and being caught up into the third heaven and signs, wonders, and miracles, Lord, we're thankful for these things. We yearn for these things. And we pray, Lord God, that you would allow each of us to take our place in the body, Lord, to do our part, to experience what you have for us. And Lord, we pray for those that make trouble in the body of Christ, even like there was in Paul's time. Lord, we pray for those people who won't fall in line or won't get behind leadership. Lord, do a work in them. Do a work in us tonight and make us the church, Lord, and help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this generation. Help us to be in right relationship with you, Lord. So when you come, you'll take us with you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.